celebrate. So we have awesome worship, we have baptisms, we have a beautiful day, and we have an important message from God's word today for all of us. And so last week, it was very theology heavy, to say the least. We talked a lot about theology and a lot about our salvation and what that means and what happens at salvation. And we're kind of swinging the pendulum because Paul swings it a little bit, and we are now moving into quite a bit of application. So most of the sermon today is going to be application driven, which is a good thing. That's not a bad thing, but it is going to be quite a different sermon from last week. So let me pray for us, and then we'll get started. Father, I come before you, and I am again, humbled and honored that you have called me and chosen me to be on this stage today to preach your good news and to preach your message. And Lord, it's not something that I take flippantly or lightheartedly, Lord. It's something that is very close to my heart, and I'm honored and grateful for the opportunity. And as I prayed last week, Lord, I want to communicate today what you want me to communicate. And so, Lord, I pray that that you would speak through me, that your spirit that indwells me would come out and would speak truth and encouragement where there needs to be encouragement and conviction where there needs to be conviction. God, that your spirit would be doing that work through the words that I say and through the words that we read from Paul today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Attitude is everything. Attitude is everything. I don't necessarily agree with that statement wholeheartedly. I think attitude is important, but I don't know that I would say attitude is everything. But you read that on sports Nike shirts or Under Armour. You see that on some inspirational posters or postcards. Attitude is everything. Choose a good attitude. And if you have the right attitude, you can accomplish anything in this life. And those types of, I would argue at times a little cliche sports terminology, right? Attitude is everything. But I do think that attitude is very, very important. Probably more important than we give it credit for. I think sometimes we're like, yeah, I had a bad attitude about that, or yeah, I'm really struggling with my attitude, which means I'm just choosing to have a bad attitude oftentimes when we say that, right? But our attitude is more important than I think a lot of us would recognize on a daily basis or even a moment-by-moment basis. Our attitude, how we respond and react to the good and to the bad in our lives matters greatly for our witness and testimony for Jesus Christ. Our attitude should be different than the attitude of the rest of the world. Our attitude should be set apart from the rest of the world, the unbelieving world. And I believe that the world is watching our attitude. How do we respond as Christ followers who claim Jesus as our Lord and Savior and sovereign over the kingdoms of men? The world is watching how we respond to life situations, to world situations, to government situations. How are we as Christ followers responding? What is our attitude? I think it's extremely important. Is it filled with pride and arrogance, or is it filled with humility and peace and grace? Allison and I talk to our kids about their attitude on a daily, sometimes multiple times a day, basis. I say things to our kids, essentially something along the lines of, it doesn't matter what they said or what they did. What matters right now is how you are reacting or responding to that. You're not in charge of their attitude. You're not in charge of their actions. You are in charge of your attitude. That is a daily conversation at our house. I remember being a kid and having multiple conversations like that with my parents. I don't think attitude, and I know attitude is not just a kid thing, but I think especially as kids, we're still trying to figure out how to control and to respond to situations, because from a very young age, you don't get your way and you have a bad attitude about that. And so especially as young kids, and as parents, you're having to teach young kids that is not an appropriate response. That is not the attitude with which we should be responding. I remember one time when I was a kid, I was in elementary school. I don't remember the exact year or how old I was, but my dad comes in and brings me a gift. It's an 8x10 picture frame. And he's holding it so I can't see what's on the other side, and he hands it to me. And it was a strange time for a gift because it wasn't my birthday and it wasn't Christmas. And so I realized quickly it related back to a poor attitude that I had earlier in the day. And so I get the gift, the picture frame, and I turn it over. And there's a quote on there. It's a quote that he had printed off and put inside this picture frame for me to keep by my bed to look at every single day. And it was about our attitudes. It was about our attitudes. It was by a guy, quote by a guy named Chuck Swindoll. And I had no idea who Chuck Swindoll was, and was honestly pretty unimpressed with the gift. But here I am 30 years later talking about it, and so it obviously had an impact on my life. And so I want to share with you that quote this morning. You can find it on the internet still today. It's a fantastic quote by a pastor named Chuck Swindoll. And we'll put it up here on the screens. This is what he says about attitude. He says, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude, to me," Swindoll says, "is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failure, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, or a home. The remarkable thing is," he says, "we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act a certain way." Very similar to the conversations I've had with my kids. "We can't change the fact that people will act a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing that we can do is play the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced," he says, which is fantastic, that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I respond to it or react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes." Probably as you hear me read this, you might realize or recognize why that stuck with me. Because it's a pretty powerful picture. The fact that life, yes, things happen to us. A lot of those things we can't control. People are going to act a certain way, which we can't control. But we have an opportunity with the 90% left over. How am I going to react or respond to this good thing or to this bad thing or to this annoying thing or to this sad thing? We have a responsibility and an opportunity to respond with a positive attitude, with an attitude that reflects and shines Jesus in our lives. The question is, are we doing that? It's so interesting because most of the time when I'm preaching, the Lord will teach me something the week of or test me in some way. And I got tested with my attitude, and I'm going to share it briefly with you and just pray that the person that I'm talking about is not in the room. I went to the movies on Friday with my family, and my three-year-old doesn't really last too long in the movie theater. So we get in there. It's Friday at 11:20, so there's no one there. There's one other family that walks in, two adults, one child. They sit in the back row. We're watching a kid's movie. The theater's empty. And so Scarlett, our three-year-old, about 10 minutes in the movie, starts walking back and forth. She sits in my lap for a while, then she walks back, and she goes over and sits in Allison's lap for a while. So we're just watching the movie. She's kind of bored, we can tell. And someone that works at the movie theater comes and stands at the door. And it's not one of those, like, just checking to make sure everything's good and then walks out. It goes and stands there and just stares at me and my family. I didn't have the best attitude. I start staring back. I'm like, what's the deal? Why are you staring at us? I'm not kidding. For a split second, I'm like, did we not pay to get in here? Or like, what's the problem? I don't understand what the problem is. So finally, after about 5 minutes of the stare down, right, I finally look back at the screen. She walks over and says, there's other people in this theater. Your daughter needs to have a seat and keep her seat throughout the whole movie. I don't know where you lie in regards to something like that. Some of you are like, that's right, your daughter should be having a seat, right? I get it. She should have a seat. And if she's a distraction to the rest of the people, the multitudes that are there for that movie, what I wanted to do was to stand up. I know those people didn't complain because they hadn't left the theater once they came in. So it wasn't like they went out and be like, there's some, you know, 27-inch tall person that's blocking my view of the screen, right? She didn't say that. Or she just said, this is not appropriate. This is not okay. And I wanted to stand up and say, is she bothering y'all? Can y'all not see the ginormous screen in front of you because of my little toddler right here? But I didn't. I did what I often do and just smiled and said, oh, okay, I'm so sorry, right? And like set her back up on the seat. I responded to her in an okay way. But my attitude, the rest of the movie, was ruined, right? And it wasn't her fault, it was my fault. How I responded and reacted to that, I was thinking about that the whole, I'm like, should I go talk to a manager? Maybe I'll talk to her afterwards and just say, hey, what's the problem? You got a problem with me and my kids, right? Like, I was thinking through all of these things and not enjoying the awesome movie that we paid like $50 to see. Our attitudes matter. And Paul addresses that. We have been in a series of Philippians, and we're continuing that today. And Paul gets to this place where, we're going to do a quick recap, but he gets to this place where he starts talking about our attitudes. He starts talking about how we respond and react to things. So if you have your Bibles, Philippians chapter 2 is where we're going to be. A quick recap as you're turning there. Several weeks ago, Eric preached out of Philippians chapter 1, and part of his sermon was on verse 27, which says, Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So Paul, starting back in verse 27 of chapter 1, starts talking about our manner of life, how we are to be living as Christ followers in this world. Our manner of life, how we are living, the way in which we are living. So then in chapter 2, he starts talking about obedience and humility. We should be living a life of obedience and humility. He says at one point in verse 3 of chapter 2, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. And then he paints an awesome picture of Jesus, our Savior. And he says, your attitude should be that of Christ Jesus, or you should have the mind of Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, humility, there it is again, and became obedient, there's obedience, unto death, even death on a cross. And because of that, God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then last week he says, therefore, because all that has happened, because you are called to live a life of humility and obedience, Jesus has done that and was highly exalted, you too should work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good purpose or good pleasure. It's what we talked about last week, and we spent the whole 30 minutes talking about what happens at salvation, and that Paul's not all of a sudden jumping to a works-based righteousness. He is saying, work out your salvation. You have been saved, just like I became a husband, and I am learning to what that means. I'm working out what that means to grow in maturity, to grow in husbandhood, right? I'm growing, and hopefully I'm a better husband now than I was 10 years ago. It is a growth and a sanctification process. So then he says, do all things. This is verse 14. Do all things. I think he's referring to the obedience and the working out, right? He says all things, so I don't think it's specific to this. He's saying all things, but I do think there's a reference to what he's been talking about in the letter. He says, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. The imperative, do all things. All things means all things. Without grumbling or questioning or complaining. The word grumbling here is the same word that is used of the rebellious murmurings of the children of Israel as they're wandering the desert. It's the same word. This whining and grumbling and complaining. This isn't what I signed up for. This isn't what I thought my life was going to be like. I'm tired of my job. I'm tired of my family. I'm tired of my church. This isn't what I want. This isn't what I like. Grumbling and whining and complaining. He is saying, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Be working on it. Be growing with it. Don't be like the murmuring, complaining Israelites were. He also uses the word questioning. Your attitude in all things should not be one of grumbling or questioning, complaining or disputing, just stirring up things, stirring up controversies. It's more than likely an issue that was taking place in the Philippian church, and Paul is addressing it here. I do want to take a moment and address the grumblers and complainers in the room, because I know that there are some, right? And it's a reality. I'm not thinking of anyone specifically at all, I promise. But I know that the reality is there's some people who just like to grumble and like to complain. Contrary to what some people believe, and y'all are going to laugh at this probably, but it's not a spiritual gift. It's not. But the problem is, I think that some people truly think that it is. That they think that their grumbling or that their negativity or that their complaining spirit is somehow helpful or virtuous. I'm not intending to step on anyone's toes, but I imagine that I probably am. Have you ever heard someone say this, or have you ever said or thought this yourself? Someone needs to have the courage to say what I know everyone else is thinking. Someone needs to say it. It might as well be me. I need to say what everyone else is thinking. Or how about this? A little disdain for others would be good for them. We wouldn't want them thinking too highly of themselves, would we? Or this, some healthy grumbling and questioning will help this ship to sail straight. It's good to have a little controversy to stir things up a little bit. A little grumbling and a critical spirit is good for everybody every now and then. I don't think that's what Paul says, though. do all things without grumbling or questioning. I think Paul's saying if you're persisting in this attitude of grumbling and complaining and stirring up dissension, you're not being obedient to Jesus, you're not walking in humility, and you're not growing in your sanctification as you should be. Brett Williams, our student pastor, and I were talking about, I was walking through this passage with him earlier this week and talking through where I was going, and one of the things that he pointed out, which I just thought was so interesting, is he's talking a lot throughout Philippians about humility. And one of the things that Brett and I were discussing is how grumbling and complaining is so closely related to humility. And I'd never really seen that or even thought about that before. But if you're grumbling or complaining, 99% of the time, you are focused on you, on self. I don't like this. This is not fair. This shouldn't be happening. They hurt me. They wronged me. This isn't right. They got my order wrong. It's about me. And they did it wrong, so I have the right to have a bad attitude about it. See, when it's all about you, then you are not counting others more significant than yourself. If you're thinking about other people, then I would venture to say most of your complaining or your grumbling goes away. I will say this, it does not mean that you can't raise questions, that you can't raise concerns at the church or anywhere else. If you've got issues or if you've got concerns, it's not saying we're supposed to remain silent on all issues and not speak up and we don't have a voice. That's not what this is saying. I think Paul is addressing how we raise questions or concerns. What is our attitude with which we present a question or concern? Not that you can't, but how are you doing that? Are you addressing it in humility? I want to stop right here for just a second and just say thank you to all of you. I want to say thank you. I have been at this church in May of next year. It will be 8 years, which is hard to believe. And in those 7.5 years, it has been an unbelievable time of peace in our church, which is unique for churches, which is a sad but true reality. It's unique. And I believe that so much of that has to do with all of you. It's not that over the time that you have been here, that you've been attending, some of you it's been recent, some of you it's been years and years, some of you it's been a lot longer than I've been here. But you don't make it about you. You see the bigger picture, you see the mission, and you are behind the mission. You all have preferences. We all have preferences. You have opinions. You have questions and concerns, and you voice those things. It's not that y'all have never voiced questions or concerns or opinions, but the way in which you approach the elders or the pastoral staff or the entire church staff has been with kindness and with gentleness and with humility. It is your response when you don't like certain things or certain changes or the volume of the music or the songs that we're singing or the children's ministry or the changes with student ministry or all of these different things, the parking lot. Why are we building this building? Do we really need to do this right now? All of these things, right? There could have been great dissension and stirring up and murmurings and complaining and grumbling about any number of things over the last 7.5 years. But I am so thankful to you guys. And I know I'm speaking for John and for our elders. We are so grateful and we are so thankful for how you respond, for how you react, for the attitude that you choose when things might not necessarily be your preference or when things might not be going the way you wished that they were going. And I'm grateful and thankful, and so I wanted to right here just pause and tell you thank you. The challenge that Paul gives us is to do all things without questioning or without grumbling. He's not just talking about church things. It could be complaining about your work or your boss or your coworkers. What does that look like when you come home from work? Is it just like this gripe fest about what happened at work today? It could be grumbling about your kids or about your in-laws or about your spouse. It could be complaining about the traffic or your neighbors or your best friend or your worst enemy or the drive-through line at Starbucks, the political party that you may dislike. Grumbling, questioning, complaining can take root in our hearts and can grow and can spread to other people very quickly. But we are called as Christians to be different. Why? Why should we follow Paul's imperative and do all things without grumbling or questioning? Well, number one, because it's the attitude of Jesus and we should have the attitude of Christ. But number two, Paul gives us the reason right here if we keep reading. He says, do all things without grumbling or questioning. Well, why? That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. That's the why. He gives it to us right there. That you may live in this way and grow in this sanctification and be examples to the pagan culture of Philippi and to the lost world around. Not that we will be truly blameless or perfect or innocent in this life, but that our lives should reflect the one who is. We are to be lights in the world. The word for light there is the same word that is used in creation when God set the light in the heavens to give light upon the earth. Christians are to demonstrate that. Paul finishes, and I need to look at the time. Paul finishes and says, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain. Paul, I don't believe, is all of a sudden making it all about him. But I do think he is saying, this is what we're working for. This is what we're striving for. And my boasting is in Christ, that I may be proud of the work that we have done together, walking in obedience and choosing to have an attitude that is like Christ, being proud of what Christ has done in this place. Then he says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. And that is in reference to a libation. A sacrifice was given, and oftentimes a libation or a drink offering would be poured out on the sacrifice as a complement to it. Paul here is saying that the Philippians are offering a sacrificial offering of faith, and that Paul sees himself as a complement or a contributor to that sacrifice, which is pretty cool to think about. And shows some humility in Paul, that Paul is saying, I see myself as a complement to you, to what you have been doing, the sacrifices that you have been making, instead of vice versa, right? Because it could very easily have been vice versa. You are a complement to me and the sacrifices that I am making. But that is not Paul's attitude. So he says, I rejoice. Will you rejoice with me? So in application this morning, what does your light look like in this crooked, twisted, and dark world that we live in? Are you shining as lights? You shine as lights by shining the light of Christ. And what Paul is saying is our attitude is a huge, huge part of that. Because that's what people see and that's what people observe. That's what people notice, is how are you responding to this situation? Are you getting angry like the rest of us? Are you demanding that you be heard or that your rights be met? We are to live in obedience. We are to live a life of humility, to choose the attitude of Christ. He says, you shine. There's this expectation. You shine. You will shine. What in our lives needs shining upon? What are the dark places, the dark environments that we find ourselves in, that we have an opportunity to shine and to push back the darkness? Maybe it's your workplace. Is there darkness where you work? You have an opportunity in your workplace to shine by your words, by your actions, and as Paul was saying today, by your attitude. What about your neighborhood? Do you duck in and out of your garage just so you don't have to interact with people that live 10 feet from you? You have an opportunity in your neighborhood to shine. What about your social media friends and followers? What do you convey, or how do you portray yourself with your posts and with your pictures? Is it filled with joy and peace, humility? Or is it about you? Is it about your views? I know that social media can be a place, and that Christians are often known for going on there and just blasting things that they don't agree with. Complaining about this or that, trying to stir up controversy and get people upset. Grumbling and complaining. Maybe you need to be a light in the darkness that is social media. What about your schools? I'm talking to you students. I'm not talking to just students, but I am talking to you students. Having been in student ministry for almost 20 years, I believe that our schools are some of the darkest places in our community. I went for 8 years and graduated from a Christian school in San Antonio, and I will tell you this too, just because there's Christian on the sign out front and you've got teachers who pray in their classrooms doesn't mean that there isn't darkness in private schools as well. Our schools are dark places, and we have an opportunity, students, you have an opportunity to be a light and to shine for Jesus by how you speak, by the words that you say and the actions that you do. And the attitude that you choose. Are you shining as lights? Parents, there's an opportunity for you to shine there too. With your kids' friends, are you involved in what's happening with your kids at school? Are you engaging with other parents, with teachers, with the administration? I would challenge you as parents to put yourself in even more places where you have an opportunity and a situation where you can shine in our schools. Joining the PTO, becoming friends with your children's friends, signing up to go on field trips, sitting and engaging with parents at ball games, serving in Creek Kids in your kids' Sunday school class or upstream small groups on Wednesday nights. I hear parents say often, yeah, but my kid doesn't really want me around. They don't want me there. That's their time. This is going to sound super harsh, but like, since when are they in charge of you? Right? You have an opportunity to invite your kids' friends over and have a Bible study at your house. There is that opportunity. I get that your kid may not want you to do that, but there is that opportunity. There's an opportunity to come and serve your kids' friends at Upstream on Wednesday nights or Creek Kids on Sunday mornings. There is an opportunity for you to be a light and an example on the sports team. Life is 10% what happens to us, 90% how we respond, as Swindoll said. How will you respond? How you respond, is one of the most powerful testimonies that you have for pushing back the darkness and being light. Because the world is watching how we respond. We have an opportunity. If you would, bow your heads in prayer with me, and then we're going to celebrate some awesome, awesome life change that has taken place and some baptisms. Father, I pray right now for those of us in this room who may have felt a little challenge or conviction or encouragement, Lord, I pray that we would not just be hearers of your word, but that we would be doers. And Lord, I pray that if we were challenged or convicted or motivated or encouraged to change our attitude, Lord, I pray that we would respond to that conviction, that we would respond to that challenge, that we would obey the imperative of Paul to do all things without grumbling or complaining or questioning or disputing. Lord, that's not what you've called us to. You've called us to have an attitude like Christ, who humbled himself and was obedient. Lord, I pray for us. I pray that you would give us that power and strength. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Guys, come right over here. Hey, thank you so much for coming to Curry Creek this morning. I am standing in a bathing suit. This is not your normal. But what we're excited about today is here at this service, we are going to have 5 baptisms. So you get to participate with us in 5 baptisms. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to have 2 dads come forward. Jeremiah Jones is going to baptize his daughter, and Jarrett Ammerman is going to baptize his daughter. They're going to do that, and I'm going to baptize 3 good-looking guys right over there, the characters. And so we'll share a little bit of their stories as the time goes on. So I'm going to invite Jeremiah on in. You introduce your daughter. All of these people, when it comes to baptism, have come into the office, or we've had lunch, and they've professed faith in Jesus Christ. We've been able to talk through that with them. We know what they're professing. They are strong and steady in their faith. And so that's whenever we say, well, baptism is a step of obedience. And from that, we would love for you to baptize in front of the whole church. This is an outward expression of an inward reality. And so the courage of these people coming to stand in front of you is awesome. And so that's why when they come out of the water, we lose our minds, right? And so we clap and cheer, and you can do that 9 o'clock. I know it's hard. Here we go. I'm going to take this off so you can chat. It's all yours.
Or I can talk loud either way.
Or you can do this. What do you want?
I'll just talk.
Okay. So this is Lily. Lily's 9 years old. Lily came home from a Christian camp not very long ago, just on fire for Jesus Christ, and she declared boldly to her mother and I that she was ready to be baptized at Curry Creek. Lily, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God?
Yes.
Do you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the debt for all of our sins?
Yes.
Including yours personally, and was resurrected on the 3rd day, defeating death?
Yes.
And do you welcome Jesus Christ into your heart and life as your personal Savior?
Yes.
Upon that profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life.
All right. Yes, sir. Good job. Okay. That was so awesome. We've got another young lady coming in. And just so you parents know, we've invited all of our elementary kids. So all of your elementary kids that are in a children's church, they're over in the chapel right now watching this on camera. We want them to be able to see their friends get baptized. So be a little patient as you go pick them up. They'll be back in their room. But I just want to say hey to all our elementary students over in the chapel. Good to see you. Jared, it's all yours. Yep. We have to use the microphone so they can hear you in the chapel.
This is my 9-year-old or my 7-year-old daughter, Sutton. And Sutton, a couple of months ago, wrote us a beautiful letter and placed it. Put it under our pillow. And it was her professing her faith. And she just said, I want to be in heaven with y'all. And I love Jesus. And I want Jesus to come into my heart. And Sutton, I want to tell you how proud I am of you, because it took your daddy 30 years to get in front of a group of people and profess their faith. And as a 7-year-old, for you to do that just makes me so proud. And, you know, in the Bible, there's a verse about a parent learning that their child's walking in truth and how happy that makes them. And that's what I feel this morning, why I'm so emotional, is I'm just so happy for you, Sutton, that you're going to spend eternity with us. Sutton. Do you know that Jesus died on the cross for your sins?
Yes.
Do you know that you're a sinner?
Yes.
And he rose on the third day for you. And you believe in Jesus?
Yes.
You know what that means? You're going to be in heaven with all of us. And I'm just so proud of you. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
So good, man. So good. Proud of you. Good. Okay. It is an awesome blessing when we're able to see our children be baptized. It is just a joy for us. But then there's also times here at Curry Creek when men and women come into the baptistry who are older in age than 7 and 8. And these young men right over here came and talked to me a few weeks ago and said, we've professed Christ, we've been saved, but we've never walked in obedience with baptism. And so sometimes the way that works is one guy will come forward and say, I need to be baptized, and then the father and the brother will come along and say, we haven't done that either, and so we need to be baptized as well. And so this family, the Carricker family, is a very special family and are also going through a pretty difficult time. And so in this season, God is still good. And as you see trials come, as Stuart talked about attitude, I haven't seen a better one than this family right here, that there is joy in the midst of trial. And so as we baptize today, this is a special moment in their faith as they step forward in front of all of you to say, Christ has saved me. And so I'm going to invite Lee to come on in first. Lee is going to be baptized, and then his son Matt, and then his son Mark. All right, come right up over here with Lee. Lee, I'm going to ask you two questions. Do you believe that Jesus accomplished everything necessary for your salvation on the cross?
With all my heart.
And in light of that, are you willing to go wherever he asked you to go and do whatever he asked you to do?
As best as I can.
Well, Lee, it's under that profession of faith that I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. Love you. So good. Matt, come on in. Matt, I'm going to ask you the same two questions. Do you believe that Jesus accomplished everything necessary for your salvation?
I do.
And it's in light of that, are you willing to go wherever he asked you to go and do whatever he asked you to do?
Right.
What's under that profession of faith that I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. Dude, so good. Love you. Mark, come on. Yeah, we take you all the way under, so we can't leave a bald spot.
All three of us needed a bath anyway.
Mark, do you believe that Jesus has accomplished everything necessary for your salvation?
Yes.
And in light of that, are you willing to go wherever he asks you to go and do whatever he asks you to do?
Yes.
Well, Mark, it's under that profession of faith that I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. Love you, man.
You.
Good work. Okay. Hey, what an unbelievably special day for us, particularly here at the 9 o'clock service. Thanks for being with us. I would love for you to go hug some people. The Carrickers, come hug these nice young ladies up here, the dads. This is a great, great morning. And so let me pray for us, and we'll go. Father, I thank you so much for today. Father, I'm so thankful for the gathered church, and Father, how you transform us, how you make us new, and Father, how you save us. Father, as we go, I pray that the word of God has convicted us today, and Father, we will be new creations as we walk out of here. We won't be the same as whenever we walked in. Father, guard us, protect us, as we go share your word with everyone this week. For it is in your name we pray. Amen. Have a great, great week.